You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you read something and you think, I know this, but then suddenly it hits you with a bit more oomph. I was reading Psalm 22. How many of you, if I say the words amazing grace, you immediately have some more words spring into your mind? How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Yeah, you could probably, some of you could probably reel off half a dozen verses. It only takes one phrase and that just triggers a whole lot of stuff going through our mind. Matthew chapter 27. This wasn't what I was going to speak about this morning, but it was just one of those things that excited me and it sort of captured me. So I thought, this is a good place to start. Matthew 27, we've got the death of Jesus. And verse 32 starts the section about the crucifixion. 38, two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. People going by, they're shouting insults. Matthew 27, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. This is the verse. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. That was the verse that caught me. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Then from then on, what does Jesus reply? What's his response? Down in verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how many times have we read that and been told Jesus is in utter desperation, feeling deserted by God? I'd like to put to you that that's not entirely the case. If we go over to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. I cry out, but you do not answer. Let's go down. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Verse 8. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. So let him deliver him since he delights in him. It's like, this is feeling sort of very reminiscent of what we've just read in Matthew. And you go through and you read through that psalm. And it's basically about the deliverer coming. It starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the parallels there through Matthew 27 are amazing. And it ends up, oh, you've got the bit there about you cast lots for my clothing. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them, they cast lots for my garments. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. Verse 24, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. It goes on, all the ends of the earth will praise you, verse 27. For dominion belongs to the Lord, he rules over the nations. Jesus on the cross there, he's being insulted, saying, if God delights in him, let him save him. He quotes this psalm saying, I am the promised one, I am the Messiah, I am the one. And that just, yeah, that did me good this week. So I thought I'd share that. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For the sake of time, we won't read the whole chapter, but I'll just pull out some bits. So the first four verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's drop down to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in their turn, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And then down to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So, the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at God's prophetic calendar. We looked at how, in Genesis chapter 14, the word is used for, sometimes translated times and seasons, for sacred times, sacred assemblies. The word there is moed, which means is literally appointed times. So appointed times, that word moed, we looked that the definition of what that means could be something along the lines of a revelation of God's wisdom bringing unity between heaven and earth, bringing forth the hidden one so we have a connection with the Creator. That, if you know your Hebrew to any degree, each letter of the alphabet has a meaning. So you take the meanings of those individual letters, put them together, and you end up with something like that, which to my mind looks very much like the gospel. Last week we then talked about the fact the way we learn, we go from the concrete to the representational to the abstract. So we thought about when we're learning maths, we're learning to count, we have physical things that we can count. This is 1, 2, 3, 4 blocks. We can then represent these physical things maybe with a tally chart or something like that. And then we can move on to abstract things. Those shapes, it's not obvious just from looking at those shapes what they mean, unless you know that line with a diagonal coming down from it, that means 7 things. You wouldn't know that unless you've learned it. It's an abstract concept. So we talked about the fact that God has given his appointed times as, if you like, concrete, physical, tangible things that we can use to understand the abstract. We can use these appointed times to help us understand the nature of the gospel. So, Leviticus chapter 23, let's just have a quick look there. Just skimming over this bit very quickly because it's kind of a summary from last week and the week before. But yeah. So Leviticus 23 starts verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" That's that word, moed. Appointed times, sacred assemblies. First is the weekly Sabbath. Then we go on to the annual ones. Passover. We looked at how Passover, they had to shed the blood of a lamb, paint it on the doorposts. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And God saved the Israelites from Egypt. And we looked at how that was a foreshadowing of God saving us from our sin. Go down to verse 6. We've got the festival unleavened bread begin. And we looked at that last week, how yeast, most of the time throughout Scripture, is used to represent sin. And they were told, God said, "Get the yeast out of your homes," because it's a physical reminder that we need to get sin out of our lives. God has saved us by his grace. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt by his grace. They then had to get rid of the yeast. And remember, we need to get rid of sin out of our lives. When they failed to do so, there were offerings and sacrifices they had to make. Say, "God, I have sinned. I've gone against your word. I've gone against your way. Please forgive me." Sacrifice. We look at that and we remember we need to live righteously. We need to live before God. We need to get sin out of our lives. We live before him in a way that is righteous. But if we fail, if we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, we see that with Jesus' sacrifice. So that brings us on to first fruits. Let me just say, it's not insignificant that this Resurrection Sunday is also Day of First Fruits. There is a link, which is why we're looking at this morning. Verse 9, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed in olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. It is a drink offering for a quarter of a hin of wine, You must not eat any bread or roast any new grain until the day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." Just before we go too much further on that, and it's worth highlighting that there are a couple of different schools of thought on first fruit. It says in there in verse 11 that after the Sabbath, bring your offering to the priest on that Sabbath, and the priest will wave before the Lord. There are two schools of thought. For those of us that were here last week, we spoke about the unleavened bread, and it starts with a high Sabbath and it ends with a high Sabbath. Normally, we think of the Sabbath as being the Saturday or Friday night to Saturday night. But the Feast of First Fruits, Passover and unleavened bread are based on the lunar calendar. So that means every year it's going to be on a different day. So you're going to have a high Sabbath to top and tail unleavened bread, as well as your weekly Sabbath. And they won't necessarily correlate. So one school of thought says that first fruits, it's the first Sabbath after, which would always put it on the 16th day of the month. The other school of thought says it's after the first regular Sabbath. So it's going to be in the middle, potentially, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But by doing that, it'd always be on the same day of the week, which would be Sunday for us. So by using that school of thought, which a lot of people do, that would make today the day of first fruits. Which, Resurrection Sunday, day of first fruits. We're going to see some correlation there. While we're talking dates and times, for hundreds of years, the church has celebrated, much of the church has celebrated the death of Jesus on Friday, Good Friday. We're all in that kind of, it's kind of drilled into us. Even people that wouldn't consider themselves vaguely Christian, don't go to church. Jesus died on Good Friday, rose again on the Sunday. We know it. Which is all well and good, but the one key prophecy, the one key sign that Jesus gave was that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that kind of Friday to Sunday kind of glosses over that. The reason for that is, if you look at Mark chapter 15, I'm going to jump about a little bit for a moment. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. So, Jesus has died. Verse 42, it was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, went to Pilate to ask for the body. It's the preparation day. It's the day before the Sabbath. So they want the criminals off the crosses for the Sabbath. Compare that with John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. They had their regular weekly Sabbaths, but they also had the high Sabbaths, or special Sabbaths, that top and tailed the week of unleavened bread. In all likelihood, it was a day of preparation for the high Sabbath in unleavened bread. That was why they wanted the bodies off the cross. Then that allows us the timings, and you can work through, you can have an extra day between when the women bought the spices and everything and then to prepare for the burial. It actually works out that Jesus wasn't crucified on the Friday, but on the Wednesday or the Thursday. That's just something just to keep in mind on the side, that actually when Scripture says something and we think that doesn't fit, sometimes we've missed something and we need to go back and do a little more investigation. Anyway, for the first fruits, the practices for first fruits was that each person would bring some of their barley, they would bring it to the priest, and it would be waved before the Lord as thanks, as an offering of thanks for what was about to come, for the coming harvest. The people would not all grow barley. Some would bring wheat. That comes later in the year. Dates, figs, grapes, whatever it was that they were harvesting. And they would put them in baskets and they would bring them up into Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. It was a time of real celebration and thanks to God. God, this is just the first little bit of what you've given. There is so much more coming and we are grateful. We are celebrating what you've done. People would gather outside Jerusalem and they would go in, they'd get musicians there and they would process carrying their offerings up to the temple to say, thank you, God, for this amazing, once again, you've proven yourself faithful. We have here a harvest. But the practice was that before anybody else did that, the priest would take a sheaf of barley. That's a bit of a pathetic sheaf, but you get the idea. And they would lift it up before God and say, God, this is representative of everything that's coming. Everything that this is the first. Everything else is coming. Look, God, we are grateful for your provision and your faithfulness. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, early on the day of first fruits, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, though that they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to me, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. As the people were bringing their first fruits offerings, they'd taken the seeds, planted them. And over time, they'd grown up and produced fruit. Jesus died and was put in the tomb. Much like the seeds put in the ground, he was put in the tomb. The seeds sprang to life, and they were going to wave the fruit before God. Jesus rose again, and it says here, I've got to go to the Father. I'm going to the Father. Oh God, because I am the first fruit of what is coming. As the priests, as dawn struck, they waved that sheaf. They were prophetically saying, Jesus is going to the Father. Jesus, as dawn, it says somewhere, my eyes are filling up with tears and I'm getting emotional about this. But early in the morning, at daybreak, before daybreak, Mary got to the tomb. At daybreak, as the priests were waving the sheaf before the Lord, I think it's fair to say Jesus was ascending to the Father, saying, I'm the first fruit of what's coming. Paul echoes that in what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits. We think about the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of First Fruits. Jesus has died and he's gone to the Father. He has died and he goes not because he's just alive, but because he has made a way, he has made it possible for all who believe in him, all who trust in him, to go and be with the Father. It's a little bit like in Ephesians 1, you know, where it's talking about the Holy Spirit being a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus going to the Father. He is, in a sense, that promise of, yes, the resurrection is coming. We have failing, crumbling, crusty bodies now, but Jesus has gone to the Father, and we saw what his body was like after he'd been to the Father. Before he went, he said, Mary, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended. But as he came down, he met with the disciples. He walked through walls. People touched him. He was able to eat. He did amazing things because he'd been to the Father. This is our promise. This is what is coming for us. Jesus was the Passover lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world in order to buy our salvation. We think about unleavened bread. Jesus is the one that deals with our sin. We think about first fruits. Jesus is the one who goes ahead, the promise guaranteeing our resurrection. We'll look soon about Pentecost and the festival there, what that represents. But from first fruits, they would start every year counting down 50 days until Pentecost. Shavuot in the Hebrew, Pentecost in the Greek. But it's all significant because it's all pointing to what Jesus was doing, what has done, now has done for us. We celebrate these things. We remember these things to remember the amazing breadth of what Jesus has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's good news. It is really good news. In terms of what do we do with this? Some things for you to think on over the week. Am I a part of the harvest for which Jesus was the first fruit offering? Am I included in that? What does it mean to be included in that? What is my expectation of the coming harvests? Initially, it was the barley sheaf that was waved. But following on from that, there would be the grape harvest, fig harvest, apples, oranges, you name it, olives. Whatever it was, they would each in turn bring those harvests of, bring those harvests in. How do I practically thank God for his promise? For what is coming? We're going to take communion, the bread and the grape juice here. And yes, we remember the death of Jesus. But today in particular, we celebrate his resurrection. If you feel comfortable doing it, I would like you to take the bread, take the juice and hold it aloft, much like they did bringing their offerings to God. And we say, Jesus, I thank you that you went to the Father. You were lifted up. You ascended to the Father. And that has implications for me. Yeah, let's pray and then we'll take this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that from before time, you had a plan. That during creation, you set the moon in place to mark the times, to mark your appointed times, your feasts and festivals. That you had in plan, that you had decided, that you foreknew that they would mark your plan for salvation. Jesus, it's a wonder. We look throughout Scripture, we see what Jesus was foretold, that he would come, what he would do on our behalf, what that means for us. Lord, we are grateful. We celebrate your goodness this morning. Amen.